my daughter, Adeline, in that film there, she'd never brought an iPad into her bed or snuck an iPad in for nap time till after we filmed that. Then she thinks that it's important to do. Does anybody here remember my first sermon on a Sunday morning here at Appleton Alliance Church? Anybody remember it? Yeah, all the online, they're all online. All those people that remember, they're all online. I'm sure they're commenting right now. So if you're curious, you can probably go check. I'm sure. Okay, maybe nobody does. Whatever. But I do. It was November 18th, 2012. And the night before, Pastor Brian Dainsburg had called me. And he had said, hey, I have the stomach flu. I'm sick. It's 11 o'clock at night. But I need you to pinch hit for me tomorrow. And I said, wow. You had to wait till 11 o'clock tonight to tell me? He said, well, there's a long list of people that we had to call before you. So I said, okay. Well, I studied up and wrote a sermon, went to bed for a couple hours, got up next morning and sat in the front row just minutes before the service started. I was sitting in the front row in the Student Ministry Center, which was our worship center at the time, sitting there waiting for service to start. And you know, it's even still to this day, like, you guys raised me. You know what I was like as a teenager, that you wouldn't show up and listen to me once you saw I was teaching. I mean, it's crazy. I don't listen to anybody I know who was a teenager at one point. You know, it's just, it's never lost on me just how humbling this incredible privilege is to just talk about the Bible with my church family. So you can imagine that first Sunday was just, you know, even more so. I'd be lying if I told you I was some spiritual titan. I wasn't nervous. I was nervous. And minutes before the service started, though, this guy came over, sat down next to me, didn't even look at me, just looked right at the ground, just like this. And he said, he said, is Pastor Dennis preaching today? And I said, no, he's not. And he said, oh, no. I was like, thank you, Lord, for sending this angel of encouragement to really boost my confidence. And he said, who's preaching today? And I said, I am. And he said, oh. And I said, it's worse than that. I am so nervous. I have never done this before. And I didn't say that. I was just kidding. But he did say, listen, my mother-in-law is here today. And she's given God one chance. She's never coming back to church. She's never been to church. And this is it. This is her one shot to become a Christian. And she needs the Lord. And I said, I think you need her to need the Lord, I think is what's going on. And I don't think it's because you want to spend eternity with this woman. So, but I didn't say that. I thought that. He said, listen, whatever you do, you have to preach the gospel. And this, I did say this next. I did say, you know, the service hasn't started yet. We both could leave right now. There's a couple minutes. We both can head out. No one will know. Just sneak out. He didn't think it was that funny. And I never talked to him again. I honestly never came up after the service. I don't know how it went. I don't know if his mother-in-law is a Christian. If you're watching online or here today, I'd love to know how it went. I hope it went well. If your mother-in-law is watching, if you're still married, you know. But I don't know how it turned out. You know, I don't know. But I do know this for certain, that I endeavored to preach the gospel that day. And I know that because that's how I preach every time I get up here. I don't know how else to preach. I'm not trained to preach on anything else. I'm not up here to do a TED talk. I'm not presenting research on a text. I'm preaching the gospel because the gospel applies to every category of life. It changes your life. It applies to how you do budgeting, how you do in your marriage, how you parent, how you make decisions in business, how your approach to justice is in the world, and how you think about managing through the suffering in life. The gospel applies to literally every category of existence. So I don't know what preaching is if it's not the gospel. And I know, as my mentor and one of my mentors, Pastor Jeff Brown, just said, the best sermon I'll ever preach is my life. I know that. And that my backstage has to be way more important to me than my front stage, because what happens up here, a call comes from communing with Jesus backstage. I know that. That's not lost on me either. But preaching the gospel is what I'm going to do every time I get up here, because I preach every sermon like it's my last, or that it's your last, and there's nothing more important to talk about than the gospel. Is there ever a good Sunday to invite a friend? Is he going to talk about the gospel? Yes, every time I'm going to talk about how the gospel affects every different category of life. I'm never going to drop you off at the end of a sermon at the doorstep of just try harder. You know, you don't need that. You don't need a church for that. But the gospel is an old English word. It means good news is what the gospel means. And it finds its roots, so much of its roots, in the Christmas story. I mean, you take the Christmas narrative, the truth of what happened at Christmas 2,000 years ago, the first Christmas, you take that out of the Jenga tower and the whole thing falls apart. The whole thing. We have a good news or a gospel without God coming to earth on a rescue mission for humanity. So it starts with Christmas. But here's the thing about Christmas is for a lot of people, it's not a good time. It's a hard time. And look, I know you're probably sitting there right now, maybe you're watching online, you're going, actually, it's a pretty great time. I actually like Christmas. Christmas is great. And it's really swirly gumdrops and Buddy the Elf. And I know, I'm with you. I love all that. For me, Christmas is a nostalgic time. But for a lot of people, maybe this is you, it's a hard time. I mean, the childhood memories is just disappointment underneath that tree or in the metaphorical tree of their life. There's just disappointment. They're a pawn on the chessboard of one parent's, insecurities and trying to outgift the other parent and trying to earn the love of their kid. I mean, it happens. I mean, it's a hard thing, and the kids just want to be loved. Or maybe as a parent, you're sharing kids, and it's hard. It's lonely. Or you had a loss during the season, and so the season just reminds you of that loss. Christmas is a hard time. And I just want to speak to you today, and you're going to get something out of this sermon too if you love Christmas, but I want to speak to the people who are hurting in Christmas. It's a double punch, isn't it? Because you feel like you should feel good, but you don't feel good, so you feel bad about feeling bad. That is hard. And I want to encourage you today. This series we're doing is Christmas You Can Count On, and I want, and the pastors, Pastor Mark and my dad, we want to restore your feet on the firm ground that you can count on Jesus. You can count on God. You can count on his dependability. I want to move today your confidence into a firmer ground. And I'm going to do that in the Christmas story itself. And you know why? Because the Christmas story, the first one, is absolutely the juxtaposition of the world's volatility and chaos right perpendicular to God's faithfulness and dependability. That is the Christmas story. The Christmas story is God in, like, piercing through the noise of the world and all of its chaos and all of its unreliability with his faithful dependability. That's the Christmas story. And you're in good company. If you're questioning, if you're having some hard times wrestling with the dependability of God, you are actually in good company with some of the characters in the Christmas story. Pastor Mark preached a phenomenal sermon last week. If you missed it, go back and watch it 10 times. It's so good. But there's a lot of doubt in the Christmas story. And Mary is one of them. Now, Mary should be honored for her contribution to the story and how God used her. I mean, just incredible titan of spiritual leadership she is, and she ought to be honored, but the Bible is clear. She's human. She's like you and me, and she has some doubts, and we're going to start there in Luke chapter 1 today, verse 26 is where I'll start. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're going to call him Jesus, and he'll be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end." Pretty great, isn't it? And this is Mary's response. Ready? This is what Mary says. It's in the next verse here. It's behind me. How? How? That's her question. I just imagine Gabriel's like, checks his PowerPoint, make sure he went through everything. I covered that. Yeah. How? There's her doubt. How will this be, she asks. So Luke gives us the doubt. There's Mary's doubt. How will this happen? But what's cool about Luke is he gives you the source of her doubt. And the source of her doubt is the same source as your doubt and my doubt, all of our doubts. It's the same source. Okay, ready for this? Here's the source of her doubt. She says, how will this be? Mary said, three words. Since I am. That's the source of her doubt. You want to get to the root of your doubts? Since I am. Fill in the blank. Fill it in. Since I am an addict. Since I have a rap sheet, since I'm a felon, since I am single, since I am divorced, since I'm in counseling, since I'm physically sick, since I lost my job, since COVID, since my situation, you fill in the doubt. The source of our doubt is always since I. And here's the first pivot and exchange I want us to make today. God's dependability in exchange for our ability. Get rid of your ability and take on God's dependability. The gospel compels us to see life, right? Because here's what dependability is, really. It's like, can I trust that God will be there for me tomorrow, next weekend, next minute, next hour, in this next season, in this next year? Can I trust him, right? That's what trust is about. Will he be there for me going forward? Can I count on him? And if you're going to see your future with any kind of biblical confidence, you got to mine it not from since I am or since my situation. You've got to focus on the character and the nature of God. Here's what happens. Our doubt happens when we trust our senses. Our senses, and this is a little gimmicky, but our senses, our eyes affect our eyes, right? Our eyes, my past, my circumstances, affect the dependability and the confidence of God. You've got to walk from that. So that's what you do with your current circumstances. You don't let God's promises be contingent on your future. But what do you do with them, though? What does that mean? What else does that mean for your current circumstances? Well, Mary asks, how will this happen? Gabriel explained it all to her. I don't think he went back through the PowerPoint and explained it. He kind of goes on, and she responds faithfully, I'll be your servant. She says, may it be to me as you've said. But the why is so important. Why is it happening this way? She knows she's learning how, but why? And that's going to help us understand the purpose, and that's the word purpose, of our circumstances. Here's what her question is, or here's what her statement, her question is. How will this happen since I am a virgin? That's what she says. I'm a virgin. That's her circumstances. For her, that's a liability. That's not an asset. That's the reason that this is so confusing and difficult to trust, and there's doubt involved. It's her current circumstances. Well, here's how Matthew answers that. Matthew chapter 1, he doesn't necessarily answer how, but he answers why it's so important for her to be able to trust in God. He says this, Matthew chapter 1, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. All this happens because God works inside, not in spite of. That's what you have to take with your circumstances. They're not only not a barrier to God doing and fulfilling all the promises of Scripture over your life, that he has a plan for you, that he has purpose for you, that he's with you, that he loves you. All of your circumstances, none of them make God's promises invalid for you. But here's what you have to realize about your current situation, maybe even your past and your story, is that God's not going to work in spite of it. He's not going to work around of it. He's going to work right inside of it. Here's why. Her situation, Mary's situation, was a part of God revealing his glory and his capability and his power. And that is a microcosm of everything in your life. Whether you believe it's an asset or a liability, God can use it. Why? Because he's with you in it. Why? Because he's sovereign over it. Why? Because he can take every letter, nay, every word, every chapter of your story, and bring about his glory through it. You want some confidence that God's got a plan for your life, that he's going to work through your life? You want some confidence in his dependability? You got to change the way you see your past. You see it as a liability. You see it, all your failures, as something that God's going to have to, like, he's going to have to give you the second rate plan. You've hamstringed God's goodwill for your life. Maybe God is big enough to work through your failures. And there's no verse in the Bible that says, well, go ahead and mess up your life. I mean, you clearly don't understand love and commandments then, because God's commandments are loving gifts to you to help you have the best possible way forward through life. So, you know, if you want to look at your commandments as like invalid at that point, you don't know how much God loves you. But God can use your failure. He can use your imperfection, and he can use your suffering. There's hope when there's purpose. You don't have purpose in your failures. There's no purpose in God allowing things to happen in your life. There's no hope. You want hope? You want confidence? You got to recognize that in your circumstances, there's purpose. You ever meet people who's they're really particular about the way you pronounce their name? You know, they correct you on it, like, every time. Every time. Like, you know, hi, what's your name? My name is Brianna. Oh, cool. Hi, Brianna. No, Brianna. Brianna. No. Brianna. Brianna. No. Bree. No. Call me never, because we're not going to be friends. So I can't be friends with somebody that makes me feel like a daft fool all the time. So no, I'm just venting a little bit. I had to get that off my chest, okay? Sorry. If there's one name you don't want to mess up, you don't want to mispronounce, you want to really make sure you understand it, it's God's name, Emmanuel, God with us. God with us, not God with me. I said it, right? Emmanuel, God with me. No, it's God with us. Us. It's a community. It's a body. God with us. And it's relational, right? His name, his identity, his nature is relational. So, you know, it's pictured throughout all of Scripture as a community and a gathering and relationship. Even heaven itself, Jesus describes it not so much as a place, but as this gathering, this event. And it is a place, but it's an event. It's this banquet, right? He says it's this great banquet, and all these misfits will be around the table, but we're all together. It's like Christmas dinner where we're all together, regardless of your moral performance, but because of who's at the head of the table, and it's Jesus, and because of him, we're all here at the table, and he's eating with us. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus describes the gospel as a relational thing. He says, I stand at the door and knock. And if you open the door, I'll come in and eat with you, and you can eat with me. It's a relationship. Jesus, the table was such a powerful metaphor that we miss often in communion. We're going to take communion here in a little bit. And there's the bread and there's the wine, but don't miss. It all happens around a table with a bunch of misfit disciples. But Jesus bringing everybody together, not only bringing the table together, but supplying the food and the nourishment, his grace, his love that strengthens us every day. But it's the table. You know, even the table was why Jesus was criticized as being, you know, this bad guy, because he was always eating, it says, with sinners. Jesus was accused of eating with sinners. Well, it's not just eating. That's not what it was about. It was about, in the ancient world, if you ate with somebody, that's a big deal. Food is hard to come by. It's not on Amazon Prime, or you can't just go to Walmart. It is hard to come by. If you share food with somebody, that's a big deal. It's a relationship. Basically, Jesus was being accused at that moment, not of just eating with people, but being friends with sinners. These weren't his projects. These were his buds. This was who he hung out with. These were his friends. So it's relational. God with us is about relationship. And one of the best pictures of that is a table. But here's what we do. We don't make it relational. We make it transactional. I'm going to buy a ticket. That's what we do. We say, gospel salvation is me buying a ticket. That was real money, by the way. This is a fake ticket. So we buy a ticket, though, right? And look, if you've ever had a pastor get up and given an illustration as like a ticket to heaven, and, you know, that's not a bad sermon. It's true. Like, yes, Jesus' stuff, his life and his sacrifice is credited to our account, and we get access to heaven. But if the sum total of your understanding of the gospel is a ticket and not a table of relationships, man, here's what it does. It does some pretty violent stuff to your confidence and in God's dependability. Here's why. Because a ticket, man, you can lose it, right? You can lose a ticket based on like some disclaimer you didn't read on the back of this thing, like, oh man, I'm DQ'd from this thing. Or you can lose it. Hey, you got the tickets? I don't know. I thought you had it. You know, you can lose it. You're always worried, am I going to lose this ticket? A relationship, any good relationship, we intuitively know is unconditional love, right? It's not based on whether or not you're earning or performing it, right? A bad parent is manipulating their kid, trying to get them to behave a certain way and withholding love from them if they don't do what they want them to do. That's a bad relationship. God wants a perfect relationship. He is a perfect God, and he gives perfect love to us. And it's not based on disclaimers and rules. There's only one rule, Jesus says. It's just love your neighbor as yourself and love God. In fact, all the Bible is just, all the stuff in the Bible is just how that all works out, those rules. It's one rule. And it's just how it works out. The other thing that's tough about tickets is like, man, you're asking all the time, what's the cheapest I can get this thing? What is the least I can do to earn and keep my ticket to heaven? What's the bare minimum I have to give? You get up every day, okay, Lord, what do I got to do today to keep this thing? What kind of devos I got to do? What kind of church attendance do I need? You're just trying to keep the ticket at the bare minimum price. Relationship is like, man, I love you. How much can I give to you? If you have kids, you're like, I want to give you the best life possible. Well, how much can I help invest and give to you in life? That's what love is. Ticket is just what's the bare minimum. And here's the worst part about a ticket, thinking of salvation in the gospel, is you got to wait. Life is just... I'm gonna wait, just waiting with my ticket, just waiting through life. The best is yet to come. It's way up there, and I'm just like holding on to this ticket, waiting around. You know, the Apostle Paul says something in Philippians chapter 1 that makes ticket like theology like so wrong and so bad and so ridiculous that he says something that it's hard to describe. He says this. He says, "For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain." It's true. See, it's good. "But if I'm gonna go on living in this body, it'll mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know." He's like stuck between heaven and earth. He's like, I don't know. If you put a gun to my head and ask me to pick, I don't know, I'd be torn. Who says that? You don't say that if you're waiting for it with a ticket. You say that if you have Christ right now. The best part about heaven, you know what it is? If you think of all the great stuff in heaven and God isn't in it, you know what that place is called? It's called hell. The best part about heaven, if you're not looking forward to anything else but God in heaven, you probably know the God. He is worth looking forward to. He's what makes heaven, heaven. And Paul's saying, I know him. He lives in me. Christ lives in me. God and I have a relationship. He is with me. Emmanuel. And here's what Paul says. I'm torn. And he writes that while he's in prison. His current situation, he's suffering. He's suffering in an ancient world prison, beat up and broken, and says, I'm torn. Here's the thing. Jesus gave up his ticket to a destination, came down here because he'd rather eat at a table with you. He wants to make a table with you. He gave up his ticket to heaven. He experienced hell. You know what hell is? The absence of God's presence. Jesus experienced that. Why do you think he yelled, why, God, have you forsaken me? Because God forsake him. For a moment in time, there was this separation. Boy, that is hell. He went through it. He gave up his ticket so you could have a seat at the table and have a relationship and not have to wait. No wonder you're so uncertain about God's dependability. You feel like you're waiting. God's like, today, right now, I can have a relationship. I am Emmanuel with you right now. You know, you expect people to be with you when you smell good or when you look good or when you're cool and likable and charismatic and nice. You expect people to be with you. You don't expect them to be with you in your worst hour. Even when you're suffering, if you ever suffer, you know it's lonely. People don't know what to say, so they kind of ignore you. When you make a big mistake and a big failure and there's no excuses for it, man, no one wants to be around you. But here's the thing about Emmanuel, God with you. He's with you, period. There's no like, Emmanuel, God with you, as long as you're morally performing high. It's not, Emmanuel, God with you, as long as you make him look good. No, it's Emmanuel, God with you. Here's what I don't want you to miss. I don't want you to miss this. If you're watching online, there's kids and stuff, I get it, I got kids. So you try to, you know, trying to lean in here. Don't miss this. God being with you Can you depend on it? Can you count on it? God being with you is not his job. God being with you is not his job. It is not on his to-do list. It is his name. It's his identity. It's how he wants to be known by you. You know how you know you've met the real God and not a fake God? It's when all of a sudden your eyes are open to your most shameful place, your most shameful secret, your worst and darkest hour, that God loves you there anyway and was with you and will be with you through it. That's when you know you've met the real God, when he is truly with you. You feel it, you know it, you believe it, that God is who he says he is. It's his identity. It's not what he does. It's not on his to-do list. Hi, what's your name? I'm Brian. Nice to meet you, Brian. My name is I am with Brian. I am with you. I am with you. I am the great I am. I am the almighty God. I am the being that you can't even fathom, that made this, that gave breath and existence to you, with you. Period. Can you count on God? Can you count on him? Yeah. It's his name. Emmanuel. God with us. Let's pray. Lord, in a room this size and on a joining us online, there's people, Lord, you know this. There are people in this room that Christmas is so hard. They are just, it takes everything just to keep going, just to keep, they're surviving the season. They, in a sense, they're waiting for, they got their ticket like for when this season is over, they're just hoping for something else. And Lord, right now you've arrested their heart. You've said they don't have to wait anymore. There's no ticket. You don't have to wait. I am with you right now. I'm with you right in the middle of it. I'm intervening in this moment and I will walk with you through every moment next. And you can count on it because it's who I am. Lord, that is what you are saying right now. And I just pray people would open wide their hearts and their minds and receive it. That's it. That's all we can do. That's all we can do. We can't be trusted and depended on to do anything but receive what you have done. That's it. So, Lord, I pray you would do that, even as I'm praying right now, for your glory. Thank you that you are God, not even just with me, but with us as a community together. In Jesus' name, amen.